where nobody can find us, at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. Let's see. We are just west of the 90th. Let's see. It's longitude, right? This is latitude. I think that's longitude. Anyway, don't want the CIA, the NSA, the Obama administration, Hillary Clinton, anybody else to find out where we are broadcasting from. This is our truth manufacturing facility here. And I woke up this morning with something on my mind to talk about today. And then I came in here, and several of you have sent me videos and blogs and YouTube things that people have made about the Swiss tunnel opening, heroin LSD laced ritual ceremony that they had. If you've not seen this, whoever put this on had spirits like coming out of their ears, all right? And I mean foul, nasty, messed up psycho spirits, just giving them, it's like they were channeling Aleister Crowley and Helena Blavatsky and Elise Bailey and John Lennon and all of these. They were channeling all of them all at once and wrote out this huge, massive, what was it, 6 hours long? I mean, that's baseball games don't even, soccer games don't last that long. And I was looking at a few clips of it this morning, and I'm going, you know what? I think I got to say something. I got to talk about it a little bit. Now, I have not been through the whole six-hour ordeal. Or it's longer than that. 6.5 some odd hours. The last 10, 15 minutes is where it gets really, really, really weird. And so I'm going to focus on some things related to that. This will be the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Now, first things first, I don't get, and I've said this before, I'm going to talk about the Mandela effect and the flat earth just for a minute. Number one, for those of you who have not seen what I was talking about the other day as far as the Mandela effect, there is a Pastor Mike online, I did it about 2 weeks ago, called Mandela Effect Madness. A gentleman called me this morning and he said that someone was raising objections about the King James Bible and wanting to know, somebody had told this man that the King James Bible promoted homosexuality and that it said that sodomites get to go to heaven. And I went, whoa. And the scripture was, you know, therefore shall two men be lying in a bed. One shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other one left. And the guy's saying, see, that promotes, that's, it's saying that the homosexuals are going to, and I said, hold on just a second here. I just came back from Kenya. Three times I've been out in Kenya, you'll learn a little bit about their culture, about how they do things. Some of the things they do are just as normal as we do them here. Some of the things that they do are not our version of normal. And I caught on to this the first time I went to Kenya in 2011. We were in Kibera, the slums, and I saw two men walking down the dirt road of Kibera. And they were holding hands. And I asked my son-in-law, I said, Michael, are they... And he said, oh, no. He said, sodomy's illegal in Kenya. If those two guys would have been, like, making out or something like that, the people here in Kibera would probably beat them to death. But it's illegal. You cannot be an open sodomite in Kenya. And I'm just going, oh, I wish America were like that. But anyway, he said, that's just how they do things. I noticed when I was in Samburu a couple weeks ago, that generally when two people walk together, whether it's man-woman or man-man or woman-woman, they will hold hands. It's not some sort of nasty, vile abomination that they're doing. It's not any form of attraction in any way. It is a sign of companionship, fellowship, and so on. And I said, you know, you're talking about a story here, something Jesus said 2,000 years ago. You know, think about where the average person lived back in those days. They didn't have two-story houses with five bedrooms, four bathrooms. You know, they didn't have that. They had a hut. They had a tent. They had maybe some sort of apartment. And there was a bed, and there was a table, and there was a hearth, and that's it. And the idea of two men sleeping in a bed together, even in this country, let's say 75, 80 years ago and beyond that, there was nothing abnormal. Nobody thought that because two guys were sleeping in the same bed, that, of course, that some nasty thing was going on there. And I said, it just kind of shows you the corruptness of what we have turned into in our society. I've heard people use that verse and say that King James was a homosexual and he had that put in there to make it look like homosexuals go to heaven. And I'm just going, you people are, there's something wrong with your mind. The story of Jonathan and David. The Bible tells you that David and Jonathan, not only were they friends, but they had a love for one another that was even, it exceeded the love that a man would have for his wife. And people of a corrupt mind look at that and say, yep, David and Jonathan, yep, they were sodomites. It says so right there. Loved each other like a man and a wife did. And I'm just going, what is wrong with people anymore? Why is it that their brain has to go right to the gutter every time something comes up? I mean, I acted like that when I was in seventh grade. I was going to Twin City Christian Academy, Second Baptist Church over here in town. Dr. Gene Casey, a wonderful man of God, at a great Christian school over there. And when I was in seventh grade, me and this other boy, everything that came out of our teacher's mouth was dirty to us. Every time he said something, we looked at each other and was laughing without getting caught because we always had this dirty thought about what he was saying. In other words, I did that stuff when I was 12. You don't grow up and act that way. You don't think that way just because two men love each other and embrace one another. That does not mean that they're sodomites. And the guy that called me was agreeing with me, and he said, yeah, that's what I thought. And he said something about they had changed the Bible. And I went, okay, hold on a second. Does this have anything to do with the Mandela effect? And he said, yeah, actually, he said, that's where the guy was coming from. He said that CERN opened a portal and now it's altered our perception of everything, and the Bible never used to promote homosexuality, and now all of a sudden it does. And I said, I did a 2-hour piece on this a couple weeks ago. And he said, you did? I said, yeah, it's called Mandela Effect Madness. I never anticipated that this video, it, as far as I can tell, has already reached the number one most watched or downloaded sermon in all the years I've been doing this since 2009. Okay, and I think it's because I struck on to something that right now is just crowding everything else out of the internet. There's no room for puppy dog videos on YouTube anymore because everybody's pushing Mandela effect, and it's nonsense. And I'm being nice about that, but it is nonsense. It is this assumption that the Illuminati has gotten so powerful and so evil that they sent somebody back in time, altered the current timeline that you and I used to be in. I'm hoping this guy was making a parody of some kind, because I saw the title of a YouTube video going, Mandela Effect. I have a clear memory that I used to have three children, and now all of a sudden I don't. And I'm hoping he's kidding. I hope he is. I hope that's a parody video making fun of people who think this way. But anyway, it's this idea that they sent somebody back in time, altered the current timeline that you and I would have been in, and all of these little subtle changes, everything's different now, including verses in the Bible, like where it says, you can't put old wine into new wineskins. And they said, I looked in the King James Bible and it said bottles, and there was no bottles back then. And somebody came in and changed that in the timeline. And no, they didn't. It always said bottles. Bottles predate King James. Bottles predate Jesus. People were using bottles. What would the Egyptians put their Coca-Cola into? Come on. What is wrong with everybody? But anyway, the idea is that the Word of God is incorruptible. It is unalterable. Man does what man does. Man can change this. He can change that. We change our appearance. We change how our living room looks. We are all about being given to change. People have changed. Wes Cottonhort, I like this one. You write this down. You're going to like this. We are born again of incorruptible seed. God's word was guaranteed to always be preserved, always be incorruptible. Man couldn't corrupt it. Wes Cottonhort were assigned the duty in the late 1800s. They were assigned the duty by the King of England to take the authorized 1611 Bible and change it and update the language. Take out the these and thous, put in yous and different things like that. Wes Cottonhort got a hold of that, and they decided to go after the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus Greek manuscripts that underlie all the new modern translations of today. And when they got done, I don't know who made the decision, but the decision was made that since they had followed the Vaticanus readings of the Greek text, that they really could not, they went beyond the scope of what they were told to do by the king, and that is update the King James Bible. They actually came up with a different translation. It's called the Revised Version. And I look at that and I go, see? God's word is, even when the king decided he wanted to change the King James Bible, God wouldn't allow it. And so the Bible that you and I have today, I have a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible, and I could read out of this to you, and you would never know the difference between this one and the King James that we have now. God's word is incorruptible. Man cannot corrupt the Bible. It doesn't matter how many people go back in time and step on any number of butterflies, rats, killing this guy over here because he was your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Now you've killed yourself because your grandfather died or whatever. I don't care how many people open a portal in the past and go in there and change whatever timeline they want to. You cannot change and alter God's word. And the people that are putting these Mandela Effect videos out there, they're the ones who are corrupt, not the word of God. They want to pretend like they are Christians, like they are warning God's people. But the truth of it is, their mind is so corrupt and warped. What did Paul say? To the pure, all things are pure. But to him that is defiled, nothing is pure. And these people are defiled because they're telling you, and they're trying to scare you into believing that the Bible that you thought you had, you no longer have anymore. The way you remember the Bible, that's all been done away with, and now somebody has crept in and corrupted all of the versions and all the translations of the Bible. We don't have the incorruptible word anymore. And that's all I need. That is it. I don't need to watch everybody else's Mandela Effect video. I don't need it. I have this Bible that says it's incorruptible. And that's what I, when I go to bed at night, my Bible's incorruptible. When I wake up the next morning, it's still incorruptible. Cannot be altered. Cannot be changed. They cannot do this. And I'm just pleading with God's people. Rest in that. Find your peace in that. Find your solace in that. Don't be it. Stop getting your theology from YouTube. Stop getting your perceptions of the world around you from Facebook and YouTube. All right? That's number one. And I said this in the Mandela Effect Madness video. If people can fall for that, if they can fall for YouTube bloggers convincing with irrefutable proof, that's how they put their videos up. Irrefutable, absolute proof that they have altered the timeline. If people can fall for that one, God has a much stronger delusion coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the Mandela effect is a lie. I don't know who made, I don't know if somebody invented this for kicks, to play a joke on people. I don't know if this person actually is so corrupt and impure in their mind that they legitimately think that this has happened. And that the Illuminati is more powerful than God, so they go back and change his word. I don't know the reason why these people started coming up with this stuff. I just know that if you fall for that one, you are absolutely going to fall for the strong delusion, and you're going to believe the lie that is going to be told when the evil day comes. Paul told us to take the shield of faith so that we can quench all the fiery darts of Satan. Those fiery darts are lies, false doctrine, sinful habits, lust of the flesh. He's hitting us. He's throwing those at us. He's throwing absolute lies out there. And because of the power of the internet, these things are going global. And if you don't have a shield of faith, and that faith being in every word of God is pure, if you don't have that shield of faith, you will not be able to stand in the evil day, people. Listen, I'm pleading with you. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe God's word. It's incorruptible. It is pure. God swore that heaven and earth would pass away, but his words, plural, would not pass away. He said that he would preserve them from this generation forever. And I'm asking you to rest in that. And then this has got me a little stirred up. I'm trying to stay away from this, but I can get pushed. I can get provoked. And if you push me far enough, I am liable to push back. So I get an email from a guy. He's not giving me his real name. And he sends me this email and he says, "You say you believe the Bible. You tell everybody you believe the Bible, but you call God a liar." I'm going to see if I can find his email. And I'm going to read it word for word. Guy accuses me of believing a lie and calling God a liar. Hang on here. Where is it? Ah, here we go. No, that's the second one he sent. There's another one. And I can't even write him back because he didn't use his email address. He used a no reply YouTube email address. Now I can't find it. Hang on. I'll have to do a search for it. Here we go. I love you. You love me. Here we go. He said, if you truly believe God's word, then why do you call him a liar when God himself tells you in his own word that the earth is flat? Where? Where is that? What verse? Actually, I need two or three. And in all, and I've watched several of the flat earth videos. And again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but it is irritating. It is irritating to me, and it's offensive to me, when I spend most of my day, and I'm talking not my 8-hour day here, I'm talking most of my day, and the majority of my week is spent reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and understanding the Word of God, and proving the Word of God. And it's just, it's a little irritating to be called a liar and to accuse me and many others of calling God a liar and not believing his word. And every one of these people have sent something to me saying, the Bible says the earth is flat. Where? Because if you had a verse or two or three from the authorized 1611 King James Bible where God specifically said that the earth is flat or the earth is a disc or the earth is like a plate or the earth is whatever, if you had the verse, you would have sent it to me already. But I don't have a verse. There isn't a verse from Genesis to Revelation in my Bible where God says that. Now, God makes other things very, very plain. Number one, he created the universe in 6 days. He made that very plain. I get it. No guesswork here. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. See, that's very plain and simple. I believe it. Do I understand it completely? No, but I believe it. I believe what God said. He made that very plain. How is it that man's sins are atoned for? By the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it that we are saved? By grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, these things that are very, very important to us, things that we believe, things that we have built our lives and our families and everything else on, Paul said we use plainness of speech. He makes it very plain. Red is red, blue is blue, heaven is up, hell is down, things like that. Is there a purgatory? No, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible doesn't say that the earth is flat. And yet, if you disagree with the flat earth people, you are accused of calling God a liar, not believing the Bible like they believe the Bible. You only say you believe the Bible, but you don't really believe the Bible. Because if you really believe the Bible like we believe the Bible, then you would believe that the earth is flat. And it's not there. It doesn't exist. And I am at a loss now of how to get people to realize that that is another, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, because I know some people who have gotten into this, and I've not said a word to them, but I know that you have, and I love you and I care about you, and the people that I'm thinking of, you have never, to my knowledge, accused me of calling God a liar or not believing the Bible, and I appreciate that. Some of you have. Some of you have. And it is irritating and it's offensive when in fact there is no verse that declares it. Does the earth have pillars? Yes, absolutely. Is there a firmament in the heavens? Absolutely. I don't know some of the other verses that they use that they go... See that right there? It says the earth is flat. And you look at it and you're going, no. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the way Finnis Dake tries to explain the Bible. He'll take a verse, and no matter what it says, he'll twist it around, and then he'll say, now what it really says is this. And I can't even begin to... I'm going to do something on Finnis Dake here before too long. My mom is asking me about it, and I'm probably going to deal with Finnis Dake, but... He was just absolutely insane in the way that he tried to teach people the Bible. He said in one of his books that everybody believes that before the flood of Noah, it had never rained on the earth. However, this is not true. There are hundreds of verses that will prove that it rained on the earth before the flood. And then I read the verse references that he printed out, very small type verse references, not the whole verses, just the places where they are. And you go back and read those verses, and it's not there. It doesn't say that. It says specifically that God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And yet he wants you to believe that it had in fact rained on the earth. You just weren't reading the Bible correctly like he was. And there are hundreds of verses to prove it when in fact there are none. And it's the same way with the flat earth. It's the same idea, the same. And I've got emails coming in. I can just imagine. Okay? But I'm telling you, no verse in the Bible says the earth is flat. In fact, the flat earth model, and this is where I'm done right here. The flat earth model actually disagrees with something that is so simple and so easily seen and proved. NASA has nothing to do with it. Okay, NASA has nothing to do with you getting up tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock. Get up tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, go outside and face east. And then you tell me where that sun came from. And then go out tonight about 8:30, face west, and then you tell me where that sun went. And the Bible specifically in plain language says it rises and it goes down. And the flat earth model contradicts that. Totally contradicts that. And as far as that's, I'm done. That's it. I don't need somebody trying to twist other scriptures around to make me either forget that or try to make me believe that it doesn't actually go down like the Bible says it, like you think the Bible says it does. Well, it's not what I think. It says it goes down from the rising of the sun to the going down in the same. Rises in the east, goes down in the west. It's exactly, that's not only what the Bible says it does, but you go out and look, and that is exactly what it does. But the flat earth model doesn't agree with that. It contradicts it. And I cannot live in my mind with contradictions of the Word of God. I can't do it. And I won't do it. So I'm pleading with the people. If you want to believe that, that is your business. If you want to keep watching the YouTube videos, if you want to keep soaking all that in, that is your business. But don't accuse good, honest, Bible-believing, born-again believers of the Word of God. Stop accusing them of being liars. Stop accusing them of calling God a liar. And stop accusing them of not believing the Bible the way you believe the Bible. You really believe the Bible, but they don't. They only say they believe the Bible. Stop accusing the brethren. We already have somebody doing that. That job is already filled. His name is Satan, and he is the accuser of the brethren. We don't need you telling us that we're lying or that we call God a liar. We don't need it. Mandela Effect, Flat Earth. Same idea, same concept. It doesn't come from scriptures. It twists the word of God in order to get people to believe it, in order to get people to juice up the YouTube watch accounts. Because these people get paid by YouTube, the more people that watch their videos. Maybe that should be taken into consideration next time you fall for some of this stuff. Okay? Okay. I wonder what emails came in. Should I read them? Everyone knows the Earth is a trapezoid. Okay. Could you please share the verses about how the world is round? Yeah, he called it the circle of the earth. Okay? And there's a lot of them. Battle refute all these people that believe that. Plus, they even came in on the Mayfly. I have no idea what you're saying. I have no idea what you're telling me. Yeah, Mike, I agree with you. They probably do it to tie up your PMO shows on these ridiculous ideas that nobody that knows their KJV Bible would ever believe. Yeah, let's see here. Yeah, I get that. I don't know what your name is. Pastor Mike, any chance the Mandela lie could tie in with Daniel 7:25? He will change time and laws, and they'll be given into his hands. I absolutely believe that. I can't really see and grasp what exactly that means. But I know for a fact it does not mean that the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist or the people who are working for the Antichrist, it does not mean that these people are going to be given the ability to go back and alter God's incorruptible word. You cannot believe a doctrine that contradicts the Bible. Or a theory about a doctrine that contradicts the Bible. You can't do that. God's word is simple, it's plain, and it is in all agreement. The Old Testament agreeing with the New Testament. New Testament with the Old Testament. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And you can't imagine in your mind that the Antichrist goes back and alters time and thus alters the word of God. And then believe that God's word is incorruptible. They're contradictory. You can't believe both of them at the same time. All right. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Let me do this. I'll push this button here. All right. So, they have a six and a half hour ritual. The idea is, this is part of a project that's been worked on for 17 some odd years, something like that. They finally got her done. And what they did was they dug a tunnel through the Swiss Alps so that trains could go through the underneath or the base of these mountains there in Switzerland. Because the Swiss Alps were something that they were, I remember listening to something today about it. Apparently, Switzerland had its own protective system in place with these mountains. They were hard to get in and hard to get out. And so anyway, they've been digging this tunnel and they finally broke through and they finally got through to the other side. And now, instead of a train ride taking 6 hours to get from one place to another, now it only takes 2.5. I mean, they cut it down. Instead of going around the mountains, they're just going through the mountains. So it sounds simple, okay? Tunnels have been dug before. If you live out in the Appalachian Mountains, you drive through tunnels. If you live out toward the west in the Rocky Mountains, you drive through tunnels. I mean, that's just how it works. If you're going to go from England to France, you get in the tunnel. Okay, the channel tunnel goes under the ocean, actually, and comes out on the other side, and it cuts down. It allows traffic to go back and forth there. So this is what they did. Big deal, right? You would think, okay, let's have a ribbon-cutting ceremony like I did in Ladero, at the Ladero School. Cut the ribbon, said a prayer, watch the kids sing and dance. I loved it. And I can show you all the videos that I took, and you would not look at those children dancing and singing there at the Ladero Mixed School and say, look at that. They're doing like pagan stuff. Look at that. Okay? But you watch this thing, and you're just going, okay, that's weird. Okay, the naked, semi-naked man with the Gerber baby giant head on him. Okay, what in the world is up with that? And then all of a sudden, you see these people coming out of this tunnel here. By the way, if you just want to do something, count. Let's count here. They're actually walking through a six-sided portal. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then when they get out there, they start pulling all their clothes off. And they're in these little whitey underwears and bras and things like that. And you're just going, okay, that is way Victoria needs to keep her secrets. Okay. And then all of a sudden a goat head guy appears. And all of a sudden there's a baby being born that's born as an adult. And I mean, just weird, wacky stuff. Like the guy who designed this was on LSD or something. He was on a binge of something when he designed and choreographed all of this and the symbolic. Now, I have not figured out all the symbols of it. And I have several sources that people have sent me, and I just decided today to talk about it. But here's where I'm going with this. Because to me, this part is relatively simple. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. When you think of, people ask the question, is CERN trying to open a portal? I say probably. Okay? I say probably. I think something's going on there. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Something, by the prickling of my thumbs, something wicked this way comes. I believe that about CERN. I believe that they're messing with stuff that is spiritual in nature. I'll put it that way. And here, they opened up a tunnel between Switzerland and wherever else in Europe. Would not have made any ripples or waves across the universe had it not been for this ceremony, this ritual, this dance, these winged creatures flying around all over the place with the gigantic Gerber baby head. That was freaking me out looking at that thing. But when you think of a portal, you think of them digging a cave or a tunnel into the earth, and the symbolism is that it connects one world with another world that's separated by mountains, all right? It connects two worlds together. Now you're kind of getting where we're going here. Think, by the way, the meaning behind the number six is exactly that. Genesis 6, sons of God, daughters of men. Two worlds colliding together, heaven and earth smashing together. And that's one of the meanings of the number six, all right? And you just see it all throughout the Bible, and don't have time to get into that. But anyway, it's the idea of this tunnel, and the idea, I think, behind this ritual was two worlds coming together. We're going to open, we dug this portal, we dug this, here's the Bible word for it. The Bible uses several words, and they are interchangeable. A pit, a cave, a grave, a tomb, a sepulcher. All of those words sort of carry the same idea. Those that go down in the pit, you've probably read that in the book of Psalms. Those that go down into the pit. Well, we know what that is. It's the bottomless pit. What is it? Hell beneath, the grave. Now, not the grave the way the Jehovah's Witnesses say the grave is. There is an earthly grave, a three-dimensional grave. There is a fourth-dimensional grave where the people are dead, but they are very, very aware of their surroundings. Think of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments in the flames of hell. Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taze Russell, didn't like that doctrine. He didn't like it. So he spent his life trying to disprove it by saying, well, they translated the Bible wrong. That's the problem. That's where Jehovah's Witness stand to this day is. They have their own Bible, and those guys at the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society meticulously removed everything they could possibly remove or alter to make sure that their New World Translation said nothing about Christ being God or that there's a real literal hell. So when I say the bottomless pit is the grave, is the tomb, the sepulcher, the cave, I'm not referring to the Jehovah's Witness version of hell in the grave. I'm referring to the Bible's version of it, where if you are in hell, you are very, very aware of your surroundings and you are tormented. Jesus called it everlasting punishment. But they dug a pit. They dug a cave. And for at least nine of these workers, that cave was their grave. It was their sepulcher. They died in the process of digging this pit. All right. Now, so here's what I did. I was thinking about this and I'm going, you know what? Let's do a study here. Let's look at this word, pit. It's mentioned 88 times, just the word pit, 88 times in the King James Bible. Okay. If you want to know how I did that, why, I think I'll show you how I did that. We have software produced by and for our church, Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri, the King James Pure Bible Search software. Go to purebiblesearch.com, and it is under the GNU public license, which means it's free. Free software. If you want to get the code and rewrite it, go ahead. Okay? It's not copyrighted in that sense. It's free software. Download it for free, install it for free, do whatever you want to with it. All right? But anyway, we have this software, and our I want to say resident software writer, but she doesn't live here. But she is a member of our family, a member of the Bethel family. So Donna writes that she undertakes this responsibility. She writes this software, does a better job than what I explained to her that I wanted. Okay. And I think God was all in this, but we just type in the word pit. Okay. And the count comes up 88, 88, 88. It sounds like a car commercial, Car Credit City. Okay. Anyway, 88 times exactly in the King James Bible. So here in this little window here, you can find the first verse, the second verse. You double click it and it'll take you over here to where it's found in the Bible, and you can read the context of it. All right. So that's how but I knew this in the back of my mind. I knew this because in the old software that I used, which was QuickVerse 3.0, came out just right after Windows 95 came out. I noted that the word pit was mentioned 88 times in the Bible, and I'm going, what is that number? What does that number mean? So I went searching and studying that number, and I found out what it means. It's a number for like a new life or a new beginning or whatever. If you go to the eighth, in fact, do this. Let me pull it up on the screen. If you go to the eighth chapter of the Bible, which would be Genesis 8, you're going to see that theme, all right? God remembered Noah and every living thing. So in verse 15, God spake unto Noah, saying, verse 16, multiple of 8, go forth to the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. How many people can you count there? Noah and his wife, that's 2. He had 3 sons, that's 5. They had a wife apiece, that's 8. In the 8th chapter of the Bible, 8 people walked off of the ark into a new world. The world was starting all over again. Think of the days of the week. There are 7 days in the week. Saturday is the 7th day. It is the Sabbath. What comes after that? Well, it's the first day of a new week, or you could say it's the 8th day of last week. And they are interchangeable. One is as the other. This is why we have the freedom to do this. This is why God put it in our hearts to worship him and to gather together on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. It represents not Christ's death, but his resurrection, new life, new beginnings. All right. So that's the general theme of the number eight. So I decided, I'd never done this before until today. I went to the 88th chapter of the Old Testament and the 88th chapter of the New Testament. Now, here's where it gets pretty cool, because now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Revelation 9. And some of you, I know you. You've already got the software pulled up, and you know how to find the 88th chapter of the Old Testament, the 88th chapter of the New Testament. You already know how to find it. Okay? So let me show you where I'm going with this. Revelation chapter 9. It says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the what? Bottomless pit." The bottomless pit is a world. There is. Now, if I don't believe in a flat earth, but I do believe that there is a world underneath our world. There is a place down there. And there are inhabitants of that place down there. And they're not happy to be down there, because they are in prison. They are in torments. Jesus called it in Matthew 25, everlasting punishment. That's what he called it. Down in that place, there are people who live there. There are people who abide there. There are people who are trapped down there. And they're just waiting for something or someone to open the door so they can get out. And surely that's what happens. "So to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." I personally believe that that's Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." In verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpion to the earth had power." Now, something to understand. These are not ordinary locusts. These are spirit. These are devils. These are of the angelic realm who were cast down and wrapped in chains and held in darkness until their day of judgment. That's why they're down there. God put them down there. Where are they? They are in hell. They are in the bottomless pit, and it's on fire. How do we know? When the door was open, smoke came boiling out of the entrance. You could call that the gates of hell. Smoke came out like a smoke of a great furnace. Now, this is where when I saw the 88th chapter of the New Testament, I'm going, okay, that's pretty cool. The 88th chapter of the Old Testament, okay, it bears witness to that. The 88th chapter of the Old Testament is Exodus 38. And here's what it says. "He made an altar of what kind? Burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof. 5 cubits was the breadth thereof. And it was 4 square. What does that tell you? It represents something in the fourth dimension, the spiritual realm, where dwell principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All right? "And he made the horns thereof, and the 4 corners of it, the horns thereof were the same, and he overlaid it with brass." The burnt altar, the altar of burnt offerings, is a representation, I think, of hell, hellfire. It's where God is doing the sacrifices, all right? And you find that in the 88th chapter of the Old Testament. Guess what's in the 88th chapter of the New Testament? Here we go. The first day of the week. What day is that? That's the eighth day. The first day of the week. "Cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the what? The sepulchre," which is the tomb, the grave, the ditch, the pit. and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which is John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, which is John. And he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Look at that. I love that. Because Christ, at his resurrection, is new life, new beginnings. Okay? And you find that in the 88th chapter of the Bible. He was in the pit. And the stone was rolled away, and now he has come out of the pit. And Jesus said in Revelation, I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore. It was a new, everlasting life, a new beginning for Jesus Christ. And we are going to follow him in his footsteps. When we die, that is not the end. It's just like when Saturday comes. When Saturday is over, we don't think, oh, it's the end of the world now. We've gone through the seventh day. We don't think that. We think there's going to be another day tomorrow. It's going to be better than it was today. And that's what the number 8 represents. I just think that's so cool that the Bible is laid out in perfection. It's in. Now watch this now, because we're going to come back to it. The Bible is in order, because God is not the author of confusion. Everything that God does has an order to it. If you don't believe that, you should have went out last night. Last night, you could have looked. Last night, yesterday, was the summer solstice. Now, let me just clear this up for people who see everything as being evil. Yes, pagans, they had it on the news this morning. They had a yoga thing, I think, in New York. Town so nice, they named it twice. They had some kind of yoga gathering that lasted from sunrise to sunset yesterday. And yoga is all about connecting to the gods. And they did it specifically on that day because of a worship of the sun god, Osiris. Baal, you call him whatever you want to, but that's who they were worshiping with their little connection. That's what the word yoga means. Yes, they gathered at Stonehenge, because there's something at Stonehenge. There's like a hole in one of the rocks, and only on the summer solstice is the sun in the right position as it goes down or comes up, one of the two. But anyway, I can't remember if it's in the morning or the evening, but anyway, They said like 20,000 people gathering at Stonehenge yesterday to watch the sunlight peek through this little hole and hit this one exact spot. And they said it only does it on the summer solstice. So yes, pagans get together and they worship Satan on this day. That does not mean that having knowledge of the summer solstice is in any way pagan. Pagans eat pancakes too. I eat pancakes. That doesn't mean I'm a pagan. Okay? Because you need to remember something. God, Satan is not the one who made the sun rise in the east and go down in the west. Satan is not the one who has June 20th as the longest day and December 20th as the shortest day. Satan's not the one who did that. God did that. God ordained, he ordered, he established the order of the universe. And the book that was the blueprint of the universe is also in order as well. Let me move along. Here's why I bring that number up. Because one of the things that I caught in this ritual, this weird LSD-laced, tripping out ceremony, pagan ritual to the beast in the pit, was that once, I can't remember exactly the what they were doing, but these guys, these workers here, some of them were lifted up on this little platform here, and they were pretending like they were tearing rocks down, and they were ripping open the portal. Once the portal was opened, they had this video effect on this screen where you had these arms extending toward each other and then rolling back, extending toward each other and rolling back, and they were kind of going around in a circle. A circle represents time. What do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Cue the music. And why all the ritual? Why all the symbolism? I think it goes back to ancient Babylon, Babel, when secret societies could no longer speak to one another in a common language. This is from Masonic literature I've read. They learned to speak to each other in the language of symbols. I think language of symbols could possibly be a reference to Deuteronomy 28, where is it? I think Jeremiah, where God said that a nation is going to come upon you, a nation whose tongue, whose speech you shall not be able to understand. The language of symbols is a language that they don't want anybody to understand it. Fat Albert Pike writes Morals and Dogma, and he puts symbols all through 800 some odd pages of Morals and Dogma. And he specifically says in that book, the symbols that we're revealing to you here, we're lying through our teeth about. Those of us who are in the upper echelons of Masonry, we know the true esoteric meaning of the symbols, like of Hiram Abiff and getting the little slap on the forehead and the firm grip of the lion's paw and what the square and compass means. But you guys down low, like in the Blue Lodge, you haven't earned your right to learn these true secrets. So what we told you Jabulon meant, we lied to you. What we told you about the Mason's apron, we lied to you. We're not going to tell you really what it means. And this book is not going to tell you what it means either. So I think symbolism has something to do with that language that God said he was going to send that nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So they're using symbols here, using numbers. The Bible uses numbers. The Bible then tells you what those numbers mean. The word pit being 88 times in the King James Bible. What does it mean? What is it reference to? Here we have a connection here. The number 8 being as a representation of the opening of this portal. So in Revelation 17, we get a clue here. Revelation 17:10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is yet to come, or is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the what? He's the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. Now let me kind of chase a little rabbit here for a little bit. I'm like a lot of people. I looked at that verse and said, he is the 8th and is of the 7. And I always thought it to mean that he is the 8th, but he is like one of those 7 kings. There were 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and 1 is not yet come. And the beast is going to be one of those 7 kings. We just don't know which one it is. We don't know who the 7 kings are, okay? But somebody wrote me and they sent me an email and they said, Pastor, what about the idea, since we now live in a world where children are being birthed into this world who have more than 2 parents? And I went, look at what it says. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. What if, rather than the beast being one of those 7 kings, why not him literally coming from all 7 of those kings? Now, I can't wrap my head around that. I can't really fully understand that. But I believe the words of the Bible are there for a reason, and they say what they say. And I don't think it says he's one of the seven. It says he is of the seven. And I'm just going, you know what? That's not a bad idea. I'm going to hold on to that one, all right? The infinity symbol. A sort of a reformed Ouroboros, where the serpent is eating his tail. What does that mean? Well, the Ouroboros and the infinity symbol is a symbol of, like, resurrection, life from death, something starting all over again. Think of where the serpent ends is also where the serpent begins. Solomon says, that which was is that which shall be. There's a phrase floating around and I hate it. I don't like it because it's Eastern mysticism. But they use the word karma now, and they use that term meaning, yeah, you get back what you did. It's all going to come back on you. Okay? Yeah, you can watch thousands of YouTube videos called Instant Karma. And I have to admit, some of them are pretty funny. Okay? But anyway, I don't like karma. I don't believe in that. What I do believe in is that which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. And this beast being the eighth and is of the seven, to me means that he is coming from the ancient times back into our time now, literally being given a new life. He's in the pit right now, and I don't think he was always there. God put him there. You could say it ended his life in all practical terms. But he is going to arise out of that pit. And when you look at the symbolism here, that's what I think you're looking at. You're looking at something that is a veiled reference to, we dug a hole, we opened up a portal, and some really weird, jacked up stuff is going to come out of that portal, including this guy here, the beast that was and is not yet is. He is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition, which means destruction. Revelation 9, we read that. There it is on the screen. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And so in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, we know that the scorpions come out, the locust comes out, and they have the face of man and the hair of women. And that's gonna be relevant here in just a few minutes, all right? Think of the androgynous god. Think of Baphomet. He is a male-female. He is a he-she. Baphomet is what Kenneth Copeland, Rick Warren, practically all of the Hebrew root Kabbalah-based teachers on the internet, they all believe that God is both male and female in the same body at the same time. And when God created Adam, he created Adam with both male and female together in the same body. And what God did was, in Genesis 2, is that he separated the female part from Adam and then brought them back together again. That's what they want you to believe, but that is not what the Bible says. And I had a lady so angry with me, Baltimore, Maryland. Al Cuppet, I think, told her to be quiet, because she was arguing with me, because I put up on the screen, apparently, one of her favorite gurus, Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland says that now God is both male and female, like man used to be, like Adam was. God is both male and female. That's what the Bible really teaches. That's what you get out of the original Hebrew. And I'm just going, no, I'm sorry. No, he's not like that. You'll never find any place in the Bible where God is referred to as a woman, for crying out loud. He's the Father, He is. He. Masculine. Not gender neutral, like today's New International Version Bible. Not feminine. Not he, she in the same place. Can you understand now the spirit that's going around? Why we have to have transgendered bathrooms? Yesterday, Mayor of St. Louis, Francis Slay. What a name. S-L-A-Y. Francis Slay. Liberal Obama, Hillary Clinton Democrat. Opens up this can of worms in St. Louis by raising the transgendered flag over City Hall, the mayor's office in downtown St. Louis. Raises the transgendered flag. What spirit is that? It's the spirit of these devils that are going to come out of the pit with the face of a man and the hair of a woman. By the way, when they were featuring that news story last night, I'm here again, I'm brushing my teeth, okay? And I'm going, what is that? And I looked at the video that the local news, I think it was the CBS affiliate here. Anyway, I'm watching the news clip, and they show Francis Lake being given this box, and in this box is a transgendered flag, and he's raising it up over City Hall. And there's a guy there with long hair, wearing a dress. He is a transgendered male. And I went, Lisa, I know that guy. And she's like, what? No, I don't mean I know him. That same guy. There's a video I did called I Am Not a Boy. And it was this young man at Hillsborough High School in our hometown who decided he wanted to use the girls' bathroom. So he puts a wig on, wears a skirt to school, goes in the girls' bathroom, goes in the girls' locker room. When they had a day of celebration for him, his name was Noah, but he wants everybody to think of him as Lila now. When they had this day of celebration for him in the city park of Hillsborough, I went there with my camera. That guy was there. He is one of the ringleaders of the transgendered movement. Guess what spirit he has in him? When John said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and he said, I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. That whole transgendered crowd has the spirit of Antichrist in them, because here we find these devils. They are both male and female. The face of a man and the hair of a woman in the same body. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Literally, hell's angel. And he's the king of hell's angels, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Do this. Let me pull the software back up here. Let me show you this. You know what the word Abaddon and Apollyon mean? Destroyer. Destruction. All right? Now watch this. One of the names of Shiva is the destroyer. Let me show you something. Let me show you what I think is a connection to Abaddon and Apollyon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'm not saying absolute, but I'm saying I think it's possible that the sudden destruction that's spoken of there in 1 Thessalonians 5 has everything to do with the appearance of Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. You take that and you think about it, go through the scriptures, see what comes up. Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's his number 8. He's been given a new life, a new start, a new day, as it were. He is the 8th and is of the 7. So he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was not, that was and is not, yet is. He is a contradiction. Okay? My Bible does not have contradictions in it. The lost word does. It is nothing but a contradiction. He is not, yet is. And so these workers, let me go back to this. If you watch this video, these workers coming out of that pit. Let me get back to the picture here. Everybody's describing them as zombies. The living dead. Because their faces are expressionless. They're marching all in order like Joel chapter 2. In fact, let's turn there. That's interesting. I just kind of had that thought pop in my mind. These workers come out of that pit. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. That's Revelation 9. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Revelation 9. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. You go watch the video. These guys climb up this rock wall to dig this tunnel. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. And that's exactly how these people come out. Marching like zombies. Marching in order. Not breaking their ranks. Okay? Again, I just started looking into this morning, and the more I look at it, the more I can see what's in the scriptures. So we're walking through the Bible. We're looking at places where caves or pits are mentioned. And in Revelation 11, the beast coming out of the pit. Revelation 17, the beast coming out of the pit. Revelation 9, these devils coming up out of the pit. They were put in that pit. Or they ran into that pit or did something. And we have a picture of that. Every doctrine, every future event mentioned in the Bible has a picture of it in the Bible. Joshua chapter 10, verse 15. This is the day when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. Now, people would say, that right there proves a flat earth. No, it doesn't. I think it lends credence to a geocentric earth. But it doesn't say anything of a flat earth. Because Joshua did not command, this is how I think, Joshua did not command the earth to stand still. I think the Bible says that it already is. Now, some of you may go, okay, Hoggard, you're nuts. I don't know. But I do know that Joshua commanded both the sun and the moon to stop moving. Okay? That's what I know for a fact. I believe what the Bible says. Do I understand it all? No. Anyway, I'll move on from that. Anyway, so on this day, Joshua's fighting the battle, and these five kings, remember what trumpet sounded, the fifth trumpet. Remember when these devils come out, how long they continue? 5 months. How long did the waters continue on the earth? 5 months. Genesis chapter 7, 17th day of the second month, it started raining. 17th day of the seventh month, the water started going back down. 5 months exactly. So here we have five kings. They hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. So they put the rolling stones there in front of the cave. Hey, you! Never mind. They roll the stones in front of the cave, and they've got these five kings now trapped in a pit, in a cave, in a grave, in a crypt, in a sepulcher, in a ditch. They all of these words go together, and I'll show you that as we go through the scriptures. But here you have a picture of these devils in the bottomless pit, and they're being held there. By what? Stones. I have an idea. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye then, as lively stones. We know that there's something that is preventing the appearance and the revelation of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. We know that there is something that is preventing that from happening. But we also know, 2 Thessalonians 2, that whatever that is preventing the man of sin from being revealed will be taken out of the way. So look at here, we're going to see it. And it's in verse 22. The number 22 is the number for Revelation. Revelation has 22 chapters in it, okay? The Bible has 66 books in it, 22 times 3. The whole Bible is a book of Revelation, people. Read it. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Now they're being revealed. Now, what was withholding these kings from coming out, what was keeping them in, those stones were taken out of the way. And so now these kings can come out and be revealed who they are. We have verse 23, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And remember what John said. The angel told him concerning the seven kings, five are fallen. We're looking at a story of five kings and they're about to fall. Okay, I don't know that exactly is what the angel is referring to, but we have a picture of it. So in verse 24, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were there, And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And what you see here in Joshua chapter 10 is a picture of Revelation 5. You're seeing the number association. You're seeing the purpose of them bringing these kings out of the cave. Why is this star falling from heaven? And why was the key to the bottomless pit given to him? It doesn't say that he stole it. Doesn't say that he absconded with it. The person who was holding the keys gave him the key. And from what I see in the scripture, the one who holds the key is none other than Jesus Christ. So now this star falls. It's an angel. And he's been given the key. And why? Why is God wanting them to come out? So they can be judged. just like these five kings were judged when the stones were rolled away. And now they're being revealed, and now they're, and what you're seeing here is also a foreshadowing of the cross. They smote them, they slew him, they hanged him on five trees. Hurt, cursed is anyone hanging from a tree. And it's a picture of Christ showing the death of his enemies and our enemies. Here's another one. This is another foreshadowing of Christ. Look at what's being talked about here. This is a typology. This is a picture, a prophetic charade, as it were. This is when Joseph, okay, that's pretty cool. I don't know what it means yet. I know that it took them 17 years. They kept saying this, digging this tunnel. I know it took them 17 years to dig this tunnel. I also know the exact age of Joseph when they took him and put him in a pit with no water. He was 17 years old exactly. And he dreamed dreams and he went and told his brethren. And they hated him. He was prophesying to his brethren that his brethren were going to bow down to him. And they hated his guts. And so in verse 19 of Genesis 37, they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what would become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. That's Calvary. It was prophesied here. It was prophesied in Psalm 22. "They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture." That's exactly what they did to Jesus at the cross. They stripped his coat off of him. And what coat was this on Joseph? It was the rainbow cloud coat. The rainbow coat of many colors. The rainbow is the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And God adorned his son, Jesus Christ, with his own glory. Man, I love this stuff. And Joseph now is a picture of Christ. And they took his glory away from him. They stripped it. His coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now let's think about how the Bible describes hell. Hell is a pit. Hell is in the heart of the earth. Heart has four chambers. The altar of burnt offerings being built four square and having fives all over it. Think about it, people. And hell is a place of no water. Oh, there's lots of fire, but there's no water. How do we know? Because the rich man in Luke 17 went to hell. And what did he want? He could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, afar off, on the other side of a gulf that was fixed between Abraham and those who were in Abraham's bosom and the rich man. And he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, have him dip his water in a finger." What sound effect is that one? Okay. Anyway, "have him dip his finger in water and let it drip the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Which the Jehovah's Witness say, that never really happened. That was all made up. He didn't really mean that. Okay? But anyway, hell is a pit where there's no water. Where did they put Joseph? In a pit where there was no water. Where did Jesus say that he was going? After his death on the cross. What sign did he say he was going to give to an adulterous generation? The sign of Jonas. "For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights," and go read Jonah chapter 2. He said, "out of the belly of hell I cried." Jesus said, "as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in" where? "The heart of the earth." Same time frame. Foreshadowed. Prophesied. So here's Joseph now being a picture of Christ, and he's rejected by his. He came to his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. He was wounded in the house of his friends. His own people denied him. So they took Jesus. Once he died, they took him off the cross. They put him where? In a rich man's sepulcher. He's laying there with the other transgressors that are in the grave, in the pit. Where does he go? To the heart of the earth. What is he doing there? Genesis 40 is another foreshadowing of it. He's preaching, he's prophesying to spirits that are in prison. So anyway, verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sent him to eat bread. Can you imagine? They threw Joseph in this pit, and he's down there in the pit, and they sit down right there and are eating lunch while their own brother was down in that pit. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let's make some money off this guy. After all, we're Jews, aren't we? Come on! We're Jews! Let's make some money! So they said, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. You catching this? And they brought Joseph into Egypt, and Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not... And I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats. There's a goat showing up at this deal here. Dipped the coat in the blood. By the way, Jesus, Revelation 19, is wearing a garment dipped in blood. Isn't that cool? The stories like this thrill me to no end. Because let me give you the gist of it here. You can read it on your own. Let me give you the gist of it here. Here is Jesus. He comes to his own. His own receives him not. He comes to his brethren to prophesy to them. And they don't like what he said. So they sought to kill him. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day sought Jesus. And he's put in a pit. Jesus goes in the tomb. He goes into the bottomless pit. He goes into hell. And he's preaching to spirits in prison. And he sets captivity free. This day thee shall be with me in paradise. He sets Abraham's bosom free. And everybody else that is in prison, in hell, he's telling them, should have believed on me. Should have believed. Even in the day in the Old Testament, you should have believed in me. But you didn't. So guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to come out of the pit one of these days in 3 days. Then you're going to be judged and you're going to be lifted up on high, hanging from a tree. Okay? Then when Joseph gets out of the pit, it's a picture of Christ being resurrected. Even after that, he's brought out of prison. What does Joseph do? He marries a Gentile bride. And basically, he is the Lord over all the earth, all the Gentile realm. He's the Lord. He's the second in command, second only to Pharaoh. And I think it's a picture of Christ and the day that we live in right now, the time of the Gentiles. And Jesus is right now getting ready to marry his Gentile bride, the church, his body. Man, I love this stuff. Anyway, that's the pit. All right? That's the pit. Number 16:29. The gainsaying of Korah. What happened? Die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men. Then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into where? The pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. What happened to them? Where'd they go? The grave, the pit, hell, the bottomless pit. Just like these spirits that come out in Revelation 9. The earth opened her mouth at one point and swallowed these devils up. 2 Samuel 18. Now we have a picture. Now we have a picture. And in this picture, we have a foreshadowing of, I guess you could say, the Antichrist. Because now we have a man or a character in the Bible that has the face of a man and the long hair of a woman. And his name is Absalom. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. By the way, what's a mule? It's a hybrid. It's what you get when you mate a horse with a donkey. All right? It's a crossbred animal is what it is. Think about it. Anyway, he's riding a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. What did the Druids worship? Oak trees. Why? Because they believed that their dead god was hidden inside that oak tree. And that concept is like the same concept of here the workman takes an axe, goes out into the woods, cuts a tree down, and his belief is that his god is inside that tree. When Osiris, the sun god, was murdered, he was put into a casket, and that casket, they put him in the Nile River, and the Nile River flooded, and all of a sudden his casket being lodged in a tree, and there's different renderings of what this tree was. It was an acacia tree, which is thorns, shittim wood, or it was an oak tree or whatever. But Osiris then becomes hidden in this tree. And the idea of the being hidden inside the tree is it takes the hands of man to bring the dead god, the hidden god, out of being hidden inside the tree. How does he do it? He takes the graving tools and he starts chipping away at the surface of that big block of wood until now he has chipped away enough so that the god that he worships is now revealed. You see, the dead god is merely the image, the idol that God said, don't worship. No graven images. The Roman Catholic Church, see, that's what their whole religion is based upon, is graven, carved, gold-plated images that they pray to, that God said, you're not supposed to do that. So anyway, the Druids worshipped oak trees, and that's why. His son caught a hold of the oak, and he was taken up between, look at here, between the heaven and the earth. Whew. Talk about Antichrist here. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged. Cursed is everyone that hangeth from a tree. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I don't know what in the world this guy needs with a girdle. Okay? A little funny to me. Sort of sounds like J. Edgar Hoover, if you ask me. But anyway, I'll give you a girdle. And the man, let's see here, where am I? The man said unto Joab, though I should receive a shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, behold, that none touch the young man Absalom. And otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. And said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. Three darts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He literally is the man of sin, people. Okay? In verse 15, 10 young men. Think of the fourth kingdom, the 10 toes, the 10 horns. 10 commandments. 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew it. At the ritual in Switzerland, they got out all those big long, you know, those big horns that they blow. They're trumpets. And they blew trumpets. And the portal to the other world opened up. That's Revelation chapter 9. You see what you can understand? Do you see what you can see and perceive when you use the binoculars, the glasses, the microscope, the telescope of the Word of God? You can see things and you can go, this is that which was prophesied. Because there's some other people on the internet that saw the same thing. They saw these horns going, and they're blowing trumpets, and they're opening a portal. That's Revelation chapter 9. The fifth trumpet sounded, and a star falls from heaven and opens up the bottomless pit. Okay? So look at this. Verse 16, Joab blew the trumpet, and people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people, and they slew him and cast him into a great pit in the woods, probably a cavern, at Silver Dollar City, south of Branson, Missouri. They built this theme park right next to this cave, that the opening to the cave was this big hole in the ground. You could be running through the woods and not see this thing and fall right into it. All right? So that's kind of what I have in my mind. Anyway, they cast him into a great pit in the wood, and they laid a very great heap of stones upon him. That's what we saw in Joshua 10. Something now that is withholding this person, this character, who has the face of a man and that long hair of a woman. So long that when he went under the oak tree, the limbs, the hair, now he's hanging there. So they laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. Why did he do that? Which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Now, what is a pillar? I think it was, who was it? Was it Abraham? Somebody that erected a, I think it was Abraham for Sarah in Genesis 23. You can go check that out. Look at the word pillar and you'll find it. But somebody erected a pillar at somebody's gravesite, and that's what we do. That's what grave markers are. They are pillars. And we write the names of the deceased there as a memorial. Those that died and have been buried have been put in the grave. Now, there is a Masonic image called the broken pillar. And we have a young virgin, and she is holding in her hand, number one, the cremated remains of somebody that has died. She is in mourning. She is also holding in her right hand a sprig of acacia. Do you know what acacia is? Shittim. You know what it is? thorns. Think about what you have in your flesh. Thorns. She's holding in her hand a sprig of acacia, and it's a symbol of this dead person that she is mourning. The column, the pillar, is broken and broken into multiple pieces and just scattered everywhere because God said that he took Rahab, that dragon, and he wounded him in his head and broke him into pieces, scattered all over the place. Do you know that the Jewish Kabbalists believe in an original creation of God called Adam Kadmon? And Adam Kadmon, they call the primordial Adam. Adam Kadmon was more of a place than it was a human, but they anthropomorphized him, gave him an image, gave him a name, gave him a personality, gave him a human structure. Adam Kadmon. Adam Kadmon was the original of all of the creation of the earth. And Adam Kadmon was this shapeless void that when the universe was created, it was all packed up in Adam Kadmon. And in an instantaneous explosion, like the Big Bang, the Big Bang Theory is nothing more than Kabbalah teaching of the origin of the universe. They got it from the same spirit, I'll tell you that. Because Adam Kadmon is this primordial Adam, and that when the universe exploded, he exploded in pieces and went all over the place. And the idea is that every human being has in him a little spark of Adam Kadmon in them. We have in us, this is what the Kabbalah teaches now, every human being, there is a piece of this primordial man, Adam Kadmon. The idea is that one of these days, all of the pieces to Adam Kadmon are going to be put back together again so that he can live, so he can be revived again. That's what that broken column represents. By the way, this is Father Time, the Grim Reaper, hourglass. By the way, an hourglass looks like a number. Looks like a number 8. And it measures time. And this Father Time here, he's got wings, so we know that he's a spirit. He represents Chemosh, Saturn. And he is taking this virgin's hair and he's entwining it together into 3 braids, like 3 strand DNA. That's what he's doing. Okay? In the Kabbalah itself, you have Yahweh and Shekinah, the male aspect of God and the female aspect of God. You see Kenneth Copeland, Rick, I just drew a blank here. Purpose-driven life guy, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I just said his name a while ago, just came to a complete stop. Anyway, these people that believe in a God that is both male and female did not get that from the Bible. They got it somehow secondhand from Jewish mysticism, because they believe the tree of life, this is Adam Kadmon here, and he is hidden and he needs to be resurrected. So Yahweh and Shekinah have to mate, and when they mate, they're going to revive and bring out of the pit this revived Adam Kadmon so he can live once again. Jim Staley taught this and said it was Jesus. And I'm going, no, it's another Jesus. Because he said that this was Yahweh and that this Shekinah was the Holy Spirit, the feminine aspect of God. He said this in his Trinity on Trial series. And he basically was teaching that Yahweh and Shekinah fornicated each other and produced Yeshua, who is the perfect blend of the male and female aspects of God. You can't, listen people, you can try all you want to. You can't get any more heretical than that. Okay? I mean, that's the limit of heresy right there, as far as I'm concerned. 2 Samuel 23:20. These are things, these are pictures of the pit. This is one of David's mighty men. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Think about it. Do you know when these devils come up out of the pit in Revelation 9? You know what their teeth look like? Lion's teeth. You'll find that same imagery in Joel chapter 1. They have the teeth of a lion. And here is Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, slew two lion-like men. Now, is the Bible using some sort of metaphoric language here to describe these men? Like they had like big hair and big bushy beards and so on? Or is it possible, it's just a little theory, is it possible that these two men, these two lion-like men, were hybrids just like Goliath was? Sons of God, daughters of men. Could be. But we know that Benaiah jumped down into a pit and slew the lion that was in the midst of that pit. Okay? Love this stuff. 2 Kings chapter 10. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And he, as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king," King Ahab, "and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, 240 men, neither left he any of them. You know what that number is? It's 6 times 7, number 1. Number 2, 42 is the exact number of months that the beast, when he ascends out of the pit, that he continues on the earth. Exactly 42 months. And here we have the slaying of 42 men at the pit. There is a connection here. Job 33, listen to how Job describes it. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice." Think Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. God speaketh once, that's the Old Testament. God speaketh twice, that's the New Testament. Jesus is the Word of God. So he comes once, and he's coming again. Because God speaketh once, yea, twice. Prophecies always have a dual fulfillment. Joel chapter 2 was not perfectly fulfilled. I'm kind of chasing rabbits. I'm running out of time. But Joel chapter 2 wasn't perfectly fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. It has yet to be perfectly fulfilled. But anyway, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat, his flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers." Think about it. Think about what's in the grave, what's in the pit, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That's Jesus Christ. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. In plain, if I simplify this, God gave us two testaments of the Bible, two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. He is God speaketh once, yea, twice. And the purpose of that is to provide a ransom for mankind to keep his soul from going into the pit. Somebody say amen. That's the purpose of Jesus, the Word of God, keeping us from going into the pit. He did it for us, people. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Joel Osteen Meyer writes a book and says, God is not angry with you. Oh, yeah, he is. He's angry with the wicked every day. And these new prosperity preachers want you to think that God is just, God's never angry at anybody. God wants everybody to come to him and everybody to go to heaven. They have this little pacifist God up in heaven that is not angry or negative in any way. And that is not what the Bible says. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, his bow, and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief. That's the man of sin. And brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Psalm 9, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned and all the nations that forget God. Now it might be said, now we know that the symbolism of this tunnel is that of the pit that man dug. Consider CERN, the Large Hadron Collider, and the rumors that we hear that they are trying to open a portal. They're trying to dig a pit to let something out of that pit. And I say to you that if CERN has anything to do with a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that mankind is well on his way of digging. We have a phrase that we use. Let him dig his own grave. And that's, I think it comes from the Bible. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. We could be very well, people in our generation, mankind could be very well opening up his own pit. Psalm 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. By the way, I'll throw something in here on contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer says you hear God not in the voice, but you hear God in silence. The white fire of the Kabbalah, of the Torah, is the hidden Torah that says nothing And the Kabbalists believe that there's more profound knowledge to be gained from the white fire of God saying nothing than there is in the black fire of God's word. Okay? And so anyway, these... where was I going with it? Yeah, contemplative prayer teaches that you empty your mind and you open up a portal in your mind, in your heart, and now you are listening to God on the inside of you, who is being silent to you, and you find more wisdom in the silence than you do when God is speaking audible words. And the Bible says, I'm become like them that go down into the pit if God is silent to me. Contemplative prayer, CERN, this tunnel, I think it's all part of the same thing. Open pit. Psalm 30, verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm running out of time here. I want to get to one more place here. Hang on. Where is it? Proverbs 22:14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. Think about, I don't even have time to get into it. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increases the transgressors among men. I saw this one. Job 9, verse 29. If I be wicked when I labor, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Now, I've kind of blued a lot of this out. But when these people come walking out in their workers' uniforms, they quickly strip down into their skivvies, their tighty whities, their bra and panties, and they're dancing around about as near naked as they could get away with. Which I think, when I saw this verse here, if I go down to the ditch, mine own clothes shall abhor me. And I'm going, I think there's a connection there. There's one more place I've got to show you. Wow. Okay, here it is. Get ready. Job 10. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Now he's going to describe the pit, the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. That's the pit, the grave, the tomb, the sepulcher. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order. For the light is as darkness. Think about it. Light is its opposite. Light is dark. Dark is light. The beast that is not yet is. I'm not done yet. Hang on. Now, he says that the pit, the grave, is the shadow of death, and it's without any order. They were down before this clock. And if you watch this video, this clock is doing weird stuff. It goes forward for a while, then it goes backwards, and then it goes backwards and forwards again, and on and on and on. And as you're looking at this clock, you're not seeing any order, any rhythm. Seconds are not ticking off. Minutes are not being counted. This clock represents time that is out of order. It has no order to it. It's just going all these places. And these people are worshiping this chaos. Now, you've heard of this expression, ordo ab chao, which means order from chaos. Do you know what the word chaos means? I mean, we use it to describe what Job said, a place without any order. It's like going to a Rodney Howard Brown concert, okay? Everybody's laying all over the place, babbling, drunken, hunching one another. It's pandemonium there. It has no order, and God did not author that. God is not the author of confusion. It's like when they have these drunken services in these churches, it's a representation of hell itself. There's no order there. And that's not God's spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now think about it. The pit is the place where there's no order. Ordo comes out of chao, of chaos, the new order. Here's what the word chaos means. It's a Greek word. It refers to the formless void or formless or void state preceding the creation of the universe or cosmos. In the Greek creation myth, the initial gap created by the original separation of heaven and earth. The Greek chaos means emptiness, vast void, chasm, abyss. Take a look at it. The literal interpretation of the phrase ordo ab chao, it literally means order. A new order is coming to this world out of the abyss, out of the pit, out of the place where there is no order. Chaos. Where's the new world order coming from? We know that God's realm, God's kingdom, New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to the earth. Where does the new world order come from? Out of the pit, the place where there is no order. That's what struck me when I saw that clock doing all that stuff, and I'm going, that's out of order. That's the pit. That's the bottomless pit, the abyss, chaos. That's where that comes from. They're showing forth. It's like the phoenix rising up at the London 2012 Olympic Games. Just like the guy winning the Eurovision contest, who has the face of a man and the hair of a woman, and he's singing, "Rise like a phoenix." Same concept, same idea. The world now has seen a ritual that is showing the coming of a new world order, not coming from heaven, rising right up out of the pit of hell itself, the land of no order where the Antichrist is. Let me play the music. Such music. I didn't get anywhere near done with this. But I had fun showing it to you. You do your own study. Study the word pit, grave, sepulcher, tomb, cave, ditch, hole. Study all that stuff. Music is going to go off in your brain. You're going to see it, I promise you. Okay? Pure Bible study coming out tomorrow. Tomorrow night's church night. Bible study. Come be with us. Join us online. We have a wonderful time, prayer time, studying the depths of the Word of God. And hope to see you there online. All right, pray for us. We love you. You're the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel. We love you. Pray for our ministries in Kenya. I think God's doing some wonderful things out there. Pray for it. Help us out if you can. All right, we love you. We'll see you. I'm going to push the button, Mike. There we go.